It's lovely that you're here as we continue our series through Mark's Gospel. Can I invite you, if you've got a Bible, if you received one as you came in, to open up to Mark chapter 9. That's on page 844 of the church Bibles. We're going to be reading Mark 9, verses 14 through to 29. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14 on page 844. Let's read. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Why don't we pray ourselves for God's help as we turn to his word? Dear Lord, please teach us this vital lesson that we need to depend on the Lord Jesus, because what we are up against is beyond our ability to change or deal with. Help us to see the greater power of the Lord Jesus, so that we, with confidence, we depend on him with everything and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not used to coming to church, if you're new to church, what our usual practice is that we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and we are currently studying the book of Mark, one of the gospel accounts, one of the biographies of Jesus's life. And we have entered a section in Mark's gospel, which is all about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. From chapter 8, verse 31 to the end of chapter 10, Jesus himself teaches us that to follow him, to be a Christian, is really costly. We'll keep returning to it a lot, but the key verse that kickstarts this section is chapter 8, verse 34, and it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In the same way that Jesus is going to suffer and die, his disciples will also. This doesn't mean that Christians are masochists, but rather Jesus provides the most amazing motivation or logic behind living a life of sacrifice and suffering for his sake. And in verse 35, one verse later, we're told, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, with all of eternity ahead of us, the call to take up your cross and deny self is logically wise and the good thing to do because eternity is at stake. This morning, we were reminded that present suffering can be compared to a light momentary affliction in light of eternity. However, three of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, needed more than just the logic behind such a radical change of lifestyle. And so they get to see the glory and the divinity of Jesus. And they hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to what he's saying. Now, as we come back down from the mountain of transfiguration from last week, let's keep those words in mind. Listen to him. And what are the words of Jesus that we need to listen to this evening? Well, in verse 28, nearly at the end of our section this evening, the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast out the demon? And Jesus replies, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This might seem a little confusing at first, but as we explore the passage, I trust we'll come to the fuller and incredibly encouraging answer that we cannot do anything in the life of faith as a church or as an individual believer. We can't live the costly discipleship life in our own strength. We cannot do anything without depending on the Lord in prayer. Now, tonight's sermon isn't about prayer. It's about depending on Jesus. Prayer just happens to be the clearest expression of our dependence. It's the indicator that proves how dependent we are on God. Why? Because prayer is when we get on our knees, physically or spiritually, and say, I cannot do anything to change my situation. Please, Jesus, will you do something? You'll notice in the outline that we're tackling our passage in 3 points. So firstly, as we're coming down and we continue the narrative, when Jesus isn't there, it's chaos. Verses 14 to 19 are quite the contrast from last week's passage, aren't they? From the scene of glory to the troubled world below. The story starts with the usual cast of characters from Mark's gospel, the crowd, the scribes, and the disciples. But even with the actors on stage, we can start to see how this is a chaotic scene in Jesus' absence. The crowds, typically in Mark's gospel, represent confusion, pressing and clamoring, often demanding of Jesus. We're not surprised to find the scribes or the teachers of the law arguing with the disciples. We've seen that plenty of times before. And their presence here, much like elsewhere in Mark, is to oppose and to undermine Jesus' ministry. Jesus then asks about the argument. And rather than hear what the disciples have to say, we hear the voice of someone else, a disappointed, despairing, and broken father who brings with him his demon-possessed boy. Will you read with me verses 17 and 18 again? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. This dad describes the horrible drama that he deals with constantly and has done for a long time. We read on in verses 21 and 22 that Jesus asks, how long has this been going on? The father replies, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. This unclean spirit degrades this little boy until he grinds his teeth and foams at the mouth like a rabid animal. It seeks to disable and distort the image of God by making the boy mute or stiff and lifeless. Then it tries to destroy the image of God altogether by burning or drowning the boy. Watching the evil spirit do this to his beloved son is a form of suffering for the father himself. In verse 22, when asking for help, the father doesn't say, have compassion on him and help him. He says, have compassion on us and help us. This father is strung up by one disappointment after another. His hopes have been dashed by the failure of the disciples. He is at the end of his rope. Everything and everywhere points to disorder, disputing, disappointment, and demonic forces seeming to have the upper hand. The absence of Jesus' presence makes for a dark and chaotic picture at the bottom of the mountain. And so the father of the boy asks Jesus in full in verse 22, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I think it's really interesting, isn't it, that the man is so desperate and used to disappointment that he doesn't doubt Jesus' willingness to help, but he does doubt Jesus' ability to help. Jesus replies in verse 23, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And in just a few words, Jesus teaches that faith recognizes that there is nothing that can hold Jesus back. He is both willing and able, even in the most desperate and chaotic of situations. I don't need to spend much time persuading you that we also live in a disordered world, one filled with disappointment, filled with people who have become desperate. Many of you know that I used to work in child protection and youth criminal justice, and scenes of desperate fathers and desperate mothers like this parent here are so tragically and lamentably all over the place. Things are so sad and dark and chaotic that in my old line of work, it wasn't uncommon for one of us to gather evidence and interview people and then pass on a folder to a colleague who would go to court with it and never meet the children we worked with. Why? To protect the both of us from the secondary trauma. Mark also wants us to be clear that we live in a world in which the devil is at work. His work doesn't look nearly as dramatic or visible as this, but it is a reality. This boy, though his problems presented in physical ways, he was possessed. Later on in the New Testament, we're told by Peter that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. From Mark's gospel itself, we know that Satan is at work, keen to thwart people hearing the good news of Jesus, hovering like a bird, ready to snatch the word away as soon as it's spoken. For us as Christians today, demonic possession isn't something we should worry about. It's not that it doesn't happen, but it can't happen to a Christian Where there is light, there can be no darkness. If Christ is in us, a demon cannot possess us. However, we do accept the reality of spiritual warfare. The book of Ephesians encourages Christians to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. What we're up against is beyond our capacity to deal with. Only a greater power can deal with such chaos and evil. In verse 19, Jesus sums up the entire situation. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? This is a rebuke, sure, but I think it's more than that. I think very pastorally and very in a caring way. And I think Jesus' frustration says something like, I need you to understand the world you're living in, to know what you're up against. Because if you do, you'll know that you need me. And you'll ask for help. And you'll depend on me. So what do we do in response in a world in which behind every door there is a measure of suffering and sadness to greater and lesser extents? In a world in which it can feel that Jesus is absent, how should we respond? We'll get to that. But first, let's see how Jesus responds to the chaos. How does he deal with the disorder and despair and demonic destruction? Let's look and see what happens when the devil's power comes up against divine power. That leads to our second point, when Jesus is there, order. As readers, we get a front row seat to see what Jesus can truly do. So will you read with me verses 25 to 27? Again, right in the heart of this second section. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. These three verses show us three quick things about Jesus' power. Firstly, Jesus has irresistible authority. We've seen this time and time again in Mark's gospel. No one and nothing can resist Jesus' power. When Jesus tells the demon to come out of the boy, it comes out. Jesus has irreversible authority as well. What he does cannot be undone. In verse 25, we're told, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The evil spirit never does. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, speaks of Jesus as the true one. When he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. He has irreversible authority. But thirdly, and we'll spend a little bit more time on this one, Jesus has resurrection authority. Mark does not want us to miss this point. The boy is like a corpse in verse 26. Some people even say he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and the boy arose. Chaos displaced and replaced by order, human dignity restored. The word choice is really deliberate. Took and lifted up and arose are the exact same verbs used in the description of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead back in chapter 5 of Mark. And so Jesus performs this exorcism like a resurrection. And this is really brilliant because it's as if to say, here's the evidence that you're looking for. I've asked you, disciples, to make a big life decision, to deny yourself and pick up your cross. I've asked you to do this based on the promise that I can raise from the dead. So let me show you that the power that I have is nothing short of resurrection power. In the story from last week, in chapter 9, verse 10, the disciples were confused about what it means to rise from the dead. And here they have a stunning demonstration of that reality. And it's just a preview of how the Gospel of Mark will end, as Jesus will once again show his resurrection power on Easter Sunday. Right from the get-go in Mark's gospel, we were told that Jesus' arrival into our world is good news. Why? Because Jesus has the authority to confront and overcome the darkness. But also, salvation through Jesus is deliverance from the dominion of darkness, the state of unbelief, to the dominion of light, the state of belief. And so really helpfully woven into Mark's description of the deliverance of this boy is the father's journey also from unbelief to faith. Mark connects the story of the boy being restored and his father's journey to faith. To help us readers answer the question, how should we respond to Jesus in a chaotic world? So, how then should we respond? And that's our third and final point. So, depend on Jesus. The father of the boy took Jesus' words to heart. When confronted with Jesus' words in verse 23, the dad suddenly sees the real source of the problem. He believes partially, not fully. So what should he do about that? Should he believe harder? Resolve to doubt less? Well, no. He brings even his unbelief to Jesus. Verse 24 is so beautiful. Shall we read it again? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's hard to bring out the force of this word used for cried out. This phrase is used several times in Mark, and it always refers to a strong emotional outburst. The word literally means a shriek, to cry aloud. It's definitely not a timid whisper through tears. The same word is used to describe what demons do when they see Jesus. It's even the same cried out used of the crowds that shout loudly for Jesus's crucifixion. At the end of Mark's gospel, they cried out, crucify him. And so we should hear this word crying out as a desperate shout. Something you do when one thing becomes everything. And to this father, crying out to Jesus in faith is the only thing that matters in this moment. Pride will keep someone from crying out like this. We don't want people to see us so desperate or that needy. It's so un-British and proper and embarrassing. Sometimes if we face difficulties, the impulse is to try harder, to do better or persevere for longer, to not ask for help. Ironically, this confession of unbelief is actually an example of belief and a wonderful summary of the entirety of the Christian life at that. I believe, help my unbelief. An honest, self-aware, humble prayer of faith. The Father has faith that Jesus can even help him with his lack of faith. It's so helpful. Bringing our doubts to Jesus doesn't offend him. He already sees what's in our hearts. He knows the problem or the problems. But have we reached the point where we will humble ourselves, confess our need, bring them to him, and beg him to do what only he can do? Nearly everyone who receives help in Mark first sees their need and then asks for help. The disciples often don't see their need, and therefore they don't ask for help. Kind of how they didn't ask Jesus for an explanation what the resurrection meant back in verse 10. But Jesus shows them that their big recurring problem is their lack of faith. In this case, shown by their prayerlessness. The father of the demon-possessed boy modeled something to the disciples that they are missing. He had partial faith and partial unbelief, and he asked for help with his unbelief. The disciples are in the same position, and they need the same resolution. I believe, help my unbelief. I've met many people, and I include myself in this group too, who truly believe that they need to work through their difficulties on their own. You have doubts, try to think more or read more or study more until you're convinced. You struggle with sin, then you try and sort it out yourself instead of going to Jesus. And that, in effect, is the same thing that the disciples were doing. What about us? What about you? Can you not bear the thought of coming across as weak or showing desperation and need? Or have you reached the surprising insight that it is actually a gift from God? All that is required to come to Jesus is to feel your need of him. As Christians, we struggle, whether your faith is weak or strong. We all battle with sin. We wrestle with doubt and have to deal with discouragements. The Lord Jesus is saying to us tonight, depend on me for a life of faith. Every day of your life, every minute of every day, it's Jesus you need. After the sermon, we will be sharing in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a recognition that we are dependent on God as sinners. We are saved through the death of Jesus. Each mouthful is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves. Just as we depend on daily bread for physical life, so we depend on Jesus for spiritual life. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. You're not planning on taking the bread and the wine, the juice, because you simply haven't recognized your need of Jesus. You're not there. I don't know what's stopping you from becoming a Christian, what evidence you think you lack, or moral state you think you need to achieve, the only thing needed to be saved is to recognize your need of a savior and to turn to Jesus, the one with resurrection power, who can bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life and make us right with God. Just like the father of the young boy did, I believe you are able and willing to save me. Help my unbelief. Well, one last thing. We depend on Jesus for a life of service. Shall we read those final two verses one last time from verse 28? And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." What on earth is going on? What does Jesus mean that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer? Mark closes with these incredibly helpful words for Christian service, for a church's discipleship, in this little private seminar with the disciples. And in the Q&A time, they ask, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? It's a fair question. After all, back in Mark 3, Jesus gave the 12 disciples the authority to cast out demons. They had the accreditation. Why couldn't they do it? And the answer, because they were not doing it in his strength and his power. They were relying on their own strength to do their job. They had forgotten the giver of the gift. This isn't a lesson in demonology. It's a lesson in discipleship. This isn't exorcisms 101. This is an education in how we serve Jesus. As I apply this to myself, I have the gift of the gab, I think. I've been told God made me in such a way whereby I don't find it hard to talk. Maybe my dark past as a lawyer combined with being an attention-seeking child has something to do with it. But in all seriousness, God forbid that I get up here and try to blag my way through a sermon, unprepared and unprayed over. Same goes for when I read the Bible with someone, or when I'm telling a stranger on the train about Jesus. God forbid I do that in my strength and without prayer, as if to say that what I'm saying is what can actually do anything for someone. And thank God he forgives me when I have been just like the disciples in our story. Jesus says to me this evening, don't for a second think that because you can speak eloquently or preach your heart out, that alone can do anything for anyone. That the hard part is daily dependence on God through prayer. To take the words I say and with his resurrection power, do something miraculous. But this isn't just for preachers. Depend on me as you deny self and pick up your cross. Depend on me, says Jesus, in your ministry. Depend on me as you lead a life group. Depend on me as you teach Sunday school. Depend on me as you bring up your kids and grandkids in the knowledge and love of God. Depend on me as you go about the hard and often painful task of sharing about Jesus with people who ignore, reject, and ostracize you. Depend on me as you live distinctively as a Christian on campus, in the workplace, at home, How do we show our dependence on Jesus? In our passage, we're told that it's through prayer. This isn't an open goal for me to plug the prayer meeting and encourage you to come out once a month on the first Wednesday of the month, though it is great. Jesus says that prayer is the acid test of where you're at in your dependence on him. Maybe after the service, we can knock around the nuts and bolts of what it would look like to grow in our prayer lives. But as we close, daily dependence on Jesus in a chaotic world. That's Mark's first lesson in the school of being a disciple. Incredibly helpful, foundational, and the springboard for what we're going to see for the next several weeks. Why don't we demonstrate our dependence right now and pray and ask for God's help? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection power in a chaotic and disordered world. Thank you that with confidence we can depend on Jesus. Help us wherever we are at this evening to depend on Jesus through prayer with everything that we have and for always. Help us in the little things and in the big things to depend on Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.